of church planning. And a roller coaster is exactly how I like to define this experience. When people in other parts that are not here, friends of mine, family, ask me how are things going, I often just tell them the only way I know to explain it is that it's like I'm riding a roller coaster, but I'm riding a roller coaster I've never been on in my life, and I'm blindfolded. And not only am I blindfolded on this roller coaster ride, but I'm not wearing a harness either. And I don't say that to complain. I would love to ride a roller coaster that I've never seen with a blindfold. That would be fun. But it is the constant ups and downs and twists and turns. Every single time that the phone rings at the office phone, I get an email, I just never know what it's going to be. The fantastic news of what's happening in somebody's life, the lows that people are experiencing, the trials, the tribulations. It is church planting, and I love it. And I hope that you are enjoying it. But I believe that the passage that we have this morning before us is exactly what we need right now. I can't think of anything more pertinent for our lives than a passage that talks about suffering for the sake of Christ and that talks about one glorious reality that we must keep our mind set on, which we will see in just a moment. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 27. I will read these again for you as we heard Jamin read this morning. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. In my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me to make the Word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for all ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Father, I ask that You would use my mouth, that You would teach me what to say, and that the glorious truth that is here in Your Word before us would come to light and to bear on all who hear from this Your truth. Amen. Well, I'm going to do something a little different this morning. What I want to do is take this passage, and I just want to walk through it fairly quickly, explaining what Paul is saying here. And once we walk through the whole passage, then I want to really take the passage and ask the question, so what? So what does this mean for you? What does this mean for our church? What does this mean for our lives? So let's walk through this so that we can understand the groundwork of what Paul is saying. And we'll unpack this verse by verse, starting in verse 24, where Paul says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." We must be reminded, as we have talked about before, this is a very real letter. Okay, this is a real letter written to real people. Paul is not just talking hypothetically here. He says that he is rejoicing in the sufferings for the sake of the church in Colossae. He is rejoicing in his sufferings. Now, does that sound a little awkward to you? Look back at your Bibles. I don't know if you're grasping it. You're looking at me like it doesn't sound weird. He says, "I rejoice in my sufferings." How often do we find ourselves doing the complete opposite of what Paul says here, rejoicing in his sufferings? And these sufferings were very real that we will see in a moment. And he does it for their sake. In my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. So Paul says, I rejoice in my suffering. I'm suffering for your sake. And I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, First, we need to understand what filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions doesn't mean. Okay? We're going to first say what it doesn't mean so then we can then discuss what it does mean. And it is always true in Scripture that context is king. Let me hear you say that. Context is king. That means what comes around the passage cannot be ignored, cannot be forgotten, to where we just extract the afflictions. I'm filling up what is lacking in the afflictions in Christ and just say, what does that mean? I don't know. We'll just kind of figure it out. We must look at the context. What it does not mean is that in any way, shape, or form, Jesus Christ and the work that He accomplished on our behalf was at all unfulfilled. It does not in any way mean that what Jesus Christ did is somehow lacking and it was only about 90% complete. It was only 95% complete. It was 99.9999% complete. No. How do we know that? Well, look at the context before that we've talked about for weeks now. How can Jesus Christ and what He did be lacking at all, and yet He is the one who reconciles all things to Himself? How can He be reconciling all of creation? How can He be reconciling the church and all of His people together? And how can He be supreme over every single thing if He's lacking? The answer is, He can't. He is not lacking. Everything that Christ did was complete. It was sufficient for everything we need. And then we can look at the context of the rest of the letter, which we will do in the coming weeks. And that context is simply this. Paul is writing to the church of Colossae. Remember back the first sermon, he's writing to them because there was false doctrine and heresy that was coming into the city, Colossae, and it was this. Jesus is great and all, but there's more. You need more than just this Jesus. And Paul writes this entire letter so that they would understand that is a lie. Jesus Christ is supreme and all that you could ever need. He is lacking nothing. Therefore, Paul cannot in any way, as we try to understand what he means when he says that he is filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, we know one thing. He can't mean that Jesus Christ in any way was incomplete in the work that He did for us. No. That may make perfect sense to you. I hope it does because it's clear from the Scriptures. But it's not uncommon that people teach otherwise. Even in the Catholic Church, this is taught that we are trying to fill up on our own what wasn't fully accomplished on our behalf in Christ. And this is where even the idea of purgatory begins to slip in. That after we die, everything wasn't accomplished in Christ, and so we've got to go to purgatory and we've got to continue to work things out and try and make this thing fit. Why? Because Jesus didn't do it all. This isn't something that just pertained to the church of Colossae. It is very real for us. We must understand Christ is supreme, lacking nothing. He did it all. So you say, okay, got it. If that's what it doesn't mean, then what does it mean? Well, again, context is king. Thank you. That was very weak. Context is king. So what does the context say? He says that I am in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Then drop down to verse 25, at the end of verse 25. To make the Word of God fully known. Now, we'll cover what's in between there. But what's in between is just describing this calling, but he says that what is lacking in Christ's affliction is to make the Word of God fully known. See, there's something about the Word of God that still needs to be brought to light and brought to bear for all people to know and understand. And what Paul is saying is that people need to know about the afflictions of Christ. His afflictions weren't lacking anything. What is lacking is people need to know about what He has done. That is what is lacking. And as Paul is going forth to make the Word of God fully known, he is suffering. So, again, Christ, I want to be clear, is lacking nothing. His afflictions lacking nothing. What Paul is filling up and what you and I are filling up, and the only thing that is lacking, is proclaiming the affliction of Jesus Christ that paid everything in full. That's what is lacking. So back in verse 24, of what comes between what is lacking and the answer to make God's Word fully known, he says that he's filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is the church. He tells us who he's doing this for. Paul, why are you suffering? Why are you doing all of this? He says, I am doing it for your sake, for the sake of the body of Jesus Christ, which is the church. And this calling, verse 25, is the very thing that he has been called to. He says that I have become a minister of according to the stewardship from God, which he has given to me for you. This suffering, this affliction, this has been given to me by God to proclaim to you the truth, to make the Word of God fully known. You're asking, hopefully, right now. So again, making Him fully known, making His afflictions known. Why is this such a big deal? Verse 26. Because this peace that is to be made fully known is the mystery hidden for all ages, for the ages and generations, but now revealed to His saints. Listen, what is needing to be made known, what part of God's Word is to be made fully known, is a mystery that has existed for thousands of years in which everybody has longed to know and to understand. It says, all ages and generations have longed to know what it is here that Paul is giving his life to. What is it? Verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So you see, this whole section right here is kind of building up to the climax of Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul says, I'm suffering. I'm suffering for your sake. I'm filling up what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ. Well, what is that, Paul? It is to make His afflictions known. It is to make the Word of God fully known. Paul, what needs to be made fully known? Well, what needs to be made fully known is this mystery that has existed for thousands of years. Well, what is that mystery, Paul? And then he comes finally to the climax. The mystery is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. But the mystery is twofold. The mystery is the Christ in you and the Gentiles. Let's talk about Christ in you first. Christ in you is not the normal way in which we see Paul or the New Testament referring to our position in Christ. Most often what we see is that we are in Christ. This says Christ in you. Normally see that we are in Christ. And here's the distinction. When we are in Christ, that has to do with our positional standing in Christ. What Christ has done for us, as we have studied for the last few weeks, living the perfect life for us, dying and taking the wrath of God for us in our place, that when our faith is in Christ alone, that He gives us His righteousness and He takes the wrath that is rightfully ours, and we are now in Christ. So I think about somebody showing up to a big event and they're trying to get into this event. They ask me, who are you and why should I let you in here? This is not for you. And I say, because I am in the president's group. I'm in the president's entourage. Oh, please, come in. Why did that just happen? Why was I let in? Was it because of me? No, it was because I am in Christ. I'm in the president's group. I am with him. That position allows me in. Our position in Christ, and because of what he has done, we are in him, is the basis for which we can have this peace here. Christ in you. But I want to be clear. Jesus Christ and us being in him and being saved in him is something far beyond what we deserve. That alone is enough for us to worship him for all of eternity. But this piece right here, Christ in you, goes even further than what we already don't deserve, and that is a salvation of Jesus Christ. But Christ in you is the idea that we have full access, privilege, and intimacy with God. Well, how do I get that? Because Christ in us isn't so much to be understood in spatial terms, okay? As in our body and this residing and physically being in here. Though some of that is very much true, the idea of Christ in us is an Old Testament idea. And that is when the Old Testament people in Israel wanted to go and they wanted to worship God, where did they go? They went to the temple. The temple is where God was. God was in the temple. That means it went God, temple, us, people, man, woman. That temple was the only way that you could even come close to having any kind of access to God or intimacy. But even in the temple setting, there was no real intimacy. There was no real personalness about the temple. But because of what Christ has done, those of us that are in Christ, we now have another wonderful privilege, and that is Christ now is in us. And this is to be understood in a relational way. And that is that it now goes God, me. God, people. There is no temple. The temple is you. The temple is me. He indwells us. That means that we have full 100% access at all times. Full privileges that should never be ours. We should have no privileges in Christ. But we have all privileges. Every single thing is given to us by Christ, and He is living in us so that we can have the most personal of relationship with Him. That ought to bring your soul to such worship. That you have Christ in you. Here's the second part of that mystery and why I believe it is so pertinent to this church. He says in verse 27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. See, it's not just Christ in you referring to the Jews, to Israel. But the mystery is also here, Paul says, Christ in you, the Gentiles. Gentiles simply means, the Greek word there is ethnos, where we get our word ethnic, different peoples. The separation between Jew and Gentile could not have been more extreme. The Jews had nothing to do with the Gentiles. Having anything to do with the Gentile people, anyone other than themselves, meant to corrupt themselves. There was complete 100% separation. And so it was a very startling thing when Christ came and He began to talk to the Gentiles, and when the apostles made it known that Jesus was not only for the Jews, but He was also for the Gentiles. But the Jews kind of had this attitude. Okay, cool. This is a little awkward. You guys are complete outcasts. You are nothing as great as we are. Okay, Jesus, you do have some access now. Fair enough. A little bit. But Paul comes in and he says, Gentile, Church of Colossae, Harvest Bible Chapel, listen, this is the great news. That it's not just Christ in the Jewish people, this is Christ in you, the Gentile, the different ethnic people, all people, Christ in you. So that it's not just you have a little access, it is you have full, complete access to me, that we are all one in Christ. Why do I find that so pertinent for this church? Well, in case you haven't looked around, we have a lot of different people here. And I love it. I prayed for years. My dream was always to have so many different kinds of people that would come and worship Jesus Christ together. Not only different ethnicities, which we clearly have here in this church, and it is beautiful to my eyes. But we have every kind of differentiation that you can imagine. Backgrounds, places where we live, jobs, income levels, experiences. I mean, we have people here, many people here, who have prison in their background. We have people here who have never had a speeding ticket. We have people here who are wondering where they are going to find the next penny to pay for the next thing they have. And we have others who God has blessed with abundance, and they are just giving to help meet those needs. We have so many different people in this church. Here's why I think this is for us. Because we're about to start our small groups next week. In our small groups, you're going to begin to get to know one another. And you're going to begin learning about each other. And here is the fear that's going to come in your mind. I don't want to let these people know who I am. Because I am worried that because they're so much different than me, that they're going to judge me. That they'll know that I'm not like they are. That goes both ways. I've talked to so many of you. You feel very intimidated by people here who are your age or younger or maybe a little bit older, who have, in the world's eyes, succeeded more than you have. Others who are a little nervous because you're meeting people and you're hearing about lifestyles and pasts and histories that you've never really even known existed before. And when small groups start, the reality of this truth must be a truth that penetrates your heart. And that is, whoever is in Christ, whoever has put their faith and trust in Christ, has Christ in them full access, just like you have. And whatever you think that you're getting to bring into the small group that people are going to be scared about, or whatever you think you're going to bring into the small group that everyone is going to think is the coolest thing and you are the coolest person, you need to realize is neutralized, it is nullified, it is non-existent in this reality, and that is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What hope do you have? What hope do you have? One hope. Christ in you. What do you have going for you? What do you personally have going for you? I want you to grasp this. Each one of you right now, what do you have going for you? Christ in you. If your answer is anything other than Christ in you, you miss the point of the entire gospel. And when small groups begin, and we rally around and we divide up into our five different small groups, and we sit there and we talk and we interact with one another and we get to know one another, regardless of your past, regardless of where your current position is, there is one truth that needs to be known and one truth only, and that is we all are in because of Christ and Him alone. That's it. That's it. And anything else that you're trying to put your hope in, anything else you're trying to come into a small group and pretend to be, is a lie. It's a lie. I want us to be a church that loves one another in a way that says, I don't care about all the other stuff, because we're the same. Jesus wiped the slate clean. He is the only thing we got going for us. The only thing. That also means that you have to be a people that do more than go to a small group together. How many of you have spent any time with people in this church that you only met once you started coming here? How many of you have met with people outside of a Sunday morning? Don't raise your hands, but I will say probably, most likely, very few. Very few. That hurts me because I know that if we're to be a church that really loves and cares for one another, it has to be more than coming and putting on a Sunday event. This is not what church is all about. Church is about us being intimately involved in one another's lives throughout the week. That I am loving and caring for you. That I am praying for you. That I am intimately involved in your life. And together, that we are looking to Christ in us for all of our hope. And that as you struggle and as you have difficulty in your life, I am bringing you right back to this truth. Christ in you, your only hope for glory. That's who we've got to be. It can't be about trying to put on a Sunday event. The only reason the corporate gathering of the saints is such a special thing is because of what's happening all week long among the body. So that as you are preaching Christ in you to yourself and to all of those that are in your life, to the body here, Harvest Bible Chapel, we come on a Sunday, and what do? We erupt into worship of Christ in us. That's what Sunday's all about. That's what the corporate gathering's all about. And if we go through the week starving ourselves, doing our own thing, living in isolation from those here, then no wonder you come on Sunday morning and you feel like, this just really doesn't have all that I'm looking for. I mean, the music could be a lot better. The preaching could definitely stand to get better. The building's a little cold. On and on all the things go. Why? Because you don't come here already filled up from the week, ready to explode in worship with all of your brothers and sisters. You come here looking to be filled up and to be filled up with everything other than the one who's already filled you up, Christ in you, your hope of glory. That is who we are. I like being down here with you. And I'm staying right here. The minute that you, at any point on a Sunday, during a small group, as you meet for coffee, over lunch, whatever it may be, the minute that you have anything that comes into your heart and your mind that says, if they just know who I am, if they figure out who I am, if I tell them really what's going in my heart, then they won't want me. They'll reject me. I have to keep this hidden. I want you to proclaim these three words to yourself: Christ in me. The minute that you're sitting down and you are hearing somebody that is opening up and confessing to you what is going on in their life, and they're explaining to you maybe their past and what the Lord has brought out of them, and you for a split second think that you are going to look down upon them, I want you to preach three words to yourself: Christ in me. The only thing you got going for you. And it's the reason that you can come and open and share everything going on. Because we all got the same thing going. That's all we got. Go back to verse 24. Here's the other reason that I believe this is so pertinent for us. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. And in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of His body. I could never have fathomed what pastoring a church plant would really have been like. I think my roller coaster illustration is actually pretty weak, because it doesn't even come close to communicating all that I have experienced in a few short months. I'll talk to you about the phone calls, and I'm going to say a number of things about different situations here. And some of you, I know, are going to go, is he really? No names will be said. Is he really using what I called him about, what we met about, as an illustration? No. Each and everything that I speak of, there are multiples of. Multiples. Phone calls of people whose faith is on the rocks. They're questioning what's going on in their heart. Do they really know Christ? Devastated by the things that are happening in their life. Many marriages that the enemy is seeking to destroy right here in a small group of people. Many people who are caught in sin that they have been in for years and they have never allowed to be exposed before. Day after day, I wonder, when I wake up in the morning, what's going to happen today? What will the new affliction be, not just on me, but on our church? I'm telling you, the enemy wants to kill and destroy everything that we have going here. Some may look at our church and say, you don't have very many people. You don't have a lot going, Brian. I'm telling you something. We have so much going on here. I wish you could only know behind the scenes how much we have going on here. Jesus Christ is doing a work in this church, in the individuals of this church, that you cannot believe. But He wants Satan wants to destroy it. And I have never been more confident about the work that we are doing here than I am right now, because I see the extent in which the enemy is going to take it down. You must understand, this is not about our best life now. This is about us pursuing what Christ has given us, and that is heralding the good news that no matter who you are, no matter your ethnicity, no matter your income level, no matter your past, that Christ can and will live in you if you will give Him your life. That is who we are, and that is what we're proclaiming, and the enemy hates it, and the afflictions are coming upon us. Before we ever even planted this church, so many afflictions just on Lindsay and I trying to stop us from this moment. We tried to just take a few days away from the 6 years of planning for this church and preparation to planning the church. I said, I've got to take Lindsay and tell her thank you. We couldn't even get to the airport to leave this place before we got the call that Caleb, who was only months old, had rolled off the table at his grandmother's house onto the floor and had 2 skull fractures. It is on and on. We have things that are happening to our children. We have diseases that are going on in our bodies. A call even this morning before church that somebody wasn't going to make it because they had to take their granddaughter to the hospital. I'm telling you, it is pretty much every single day. Why do I tell you all this? I tell you this because this is what small groups is going to be all about, is knowing what's going on and seeing what's happening. And because I want you to know what you can't really know because you're not getting all these calls, I am. And that is Jesus Christ in us is doing an amazing work here. And the enemy's trying to destroy it. But this should not surprise us, because we are promised and guaranteed that if we follow Christ, we will suffer with Christ. And as we seek to proclaim the glorious truth that all can be made full in Christ, we can expect opposition. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Verse 4. Listen to this. Who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Do you see this? Verse 5, that we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings so that we also share abundantly in what? What does it say? In His comfort too. This isn't an either or game here. When you sign up to follow Christ, it's a both and. You take upon you His sufferings, but you are also given all of His comfort and all of His riches. That is what it means to follow Christ. It should not surprise us that we are afflicted. And as the suffering comes, I have to admit, many a day, I just kind of want to disappear and hide for a little bit. I just want to catch my breath for a little bit. And this message and this passage is exactly what I needed in my life, because I was reminded of this glorious reality that as much as we as a church are bearing up under the weight of His suffering, how much more are we bearing up under the beauty and the magnificence of all of the comfort and riches that He has to offer. Some of you might be thinking, I'm not really experiencing a lot of affliction right now. Praise the Lord. You are verse 4. You are to be caring for those here who are being afflicted. Again, that's what small group is all about. That's what church is all about. That as you are strong and you're walking along and the Lord is blessing and you are feeling the comfort of all that Christ is in you, that you come alongside your brother, you come alongside your sister who are experiencing the affliction of what it means to follow Christ, and you do it together. That's what it means when we are all in Christ and Christ is in us together. Turn a few pages to the right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Now, this treasure, the gospel, is said to be in jars of clay. That's you and me. These jars of clay were dried out clay that were to hold people's trash and bodily waste. Make no mistake about it. You and I here in this illustration are the jars of clay that were held for trash and bodily waste. And Paul says that the treasure of the glory of the gospel is in you. Those who have what going on for you outside of Christ? You are a pot for waste. But the treasure of the gospel is in you. And that is why the second part of verse 7 is to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Here's the whole thing. The point of us being nothing and the only thing we have going on is Christ is so that His glory can be made known. Because when people look at our lives, they should be looking at lives. They're like, I got nothing. I got nothing. I got nothing to offer. I got nothing to give. But I do have actually everything. His name is Christ. And He is supreme over all things. He's supreme over creation. He is supreme over salvation. And He dwells within me. Verse 8, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. I don't know if you felt this, but there are days where this is me. I feel afflicted. I feel perplexed. I feel persecuted. I feel struck down. And the only thing that I have been able to do is to fall on my knees and look to Jesus Christ alone, who is the one that is allowing me not to be crushed and not to be driven to despair and not to be forsaken and not to be destroyed. One thing after another. Verse 10, always carrying in the body the death of Christ so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. In verse 11 right there, when he says that we are being given over to death, that's the idea of those who are being walked to their execution. Each one of us who follow Christ, that is who we are called to be. People that are walking to our execution. God, whatever you have for me, I'm willing to do because I want to make the glories of Christ known to this world. I've had to pray some difficult prayers in the last few days as I study this. even as it's been discussed that I need to be concerned about possible danger physically to me, to my family, for what we're doing here, God has given me more of a peace than I could ever imagine. Because I know that this is what we're supposed to be doing. That He's called us here. And I can only pray, God, if You take my life, if You allow my life to be taken by someone for what we're doing here, just please allow the glory of Christ in me to be made known. And He's given me this peace. Because look at verse 16. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. You're thinking, Brian, if you knew all of the affliction in my life, if you knew the pains I feel in my own physical body when I wake up every single morning and what I feel throughout the day, you would never think that my affliction is light. That would be the last definition you would ever put on my affliction, is that it is light. Well, let me just tell you about the one who says that his affliction is light. Flip over a few more pages to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. Let me tell you about Paul. Let me tell you about what he considers to be light momentary affliction. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I mean, come on, just shipwrecked. If you were shipwrecked in your life one time, that would be your glory story until the day you died. Every conversation you were in, you would be telling the story or being asked to tell the story about the time I was shipwrecked. Really? You would be writing books. You would be making money off of it. And here, Paul just blends it in into the middle of a paragraph, kind of like it's just another gig. And it wasn't just one time. He shipwrecked three times. A night and a day and adrift at sea. Of frequent journeys in danger from rivers, dangers from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardships, though many a sleepless nights, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from all other things, just an end note, there's the daily pressures of me, of my anxiety for all the churches. That, brothers and sisters, is the one saying that this that we are experiencing is light, momentary affliction. And I don't believe that what Paul's trying to do, and I know what I'm not trying to do right now, is minimize what you're going through. What you are going through right now is very much real. And it very much is a heavy burden in your life. The reason that it is considered light is not because of how it feels right now, but it is because it's being contrasted to what awaits us at the end of verse 17, that this affliction is preparing us for the eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. See, the reason that the heavy burdens that you face right now can be considered light and only for a moment is because what awaits those who are in Christ is eternal weight, eternal heaviness compared to what we experience now, and eternal in existence. Our inheritance and riches in Christ will last forever. what you are experiencing now, no matter how hard it is and no matter what it feels like, even if your very life is taken from you for the sake of the gospel, you need to know this. It is like a feather floating along with every little breeze compared to the weight and the gravity of what awaits us in heaven, the eternal inheritance of glory. It's beyond all comparison. You can go back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. How are we then to make it through this time? The difficulties, the afflictions, the burdens. Because of Christ in you, the hope of glory. When Jesus walked this earth, as He was leaving, He made clear, don't be surprised when you're hated for My sake. Don't be surprised when you're persecuted. Why? Because they hated Me and they persecuted Me. And if they hated Me and they persecuted Me, they'll also do it to you because you follow Me. But understand this, that all that comes upon us is ultimately against Christ. And as much as He is the head that we learned about a few weeks ago in verse 18, He is also in us, which means He is in the body, the church, verse 24. So that He's not just a head that looks down over His church, not feeling and understanding what's going on, but He is in the body, He is in us, and He is experiencing all that we are going through because it is ultimately all His affliction. It is upon Him. Our Savior didn't just take all of the affliction when He was on earth, but He continues to take our afflictions upon Him. This is our Savior. This is what He is doing for us. And the way that we persevere through this is that we remember Christ is in us, taking the affliction, filling us with the hope of glory, and that He will take us to the very end. I hope you love this church. I hope that you find that this church is a blessing to you. But I hope that this passage will challenge you, that the truths in this text will challenge you to go beyond what you think church maybe should be or maybe what it's been your whole life. All of your felt needs that you think this place needs to be. All that you think children's ministry needs to offer your kids, or you're going to have to go elsewhere. All that you think my preaching needs to be to entertain you and keep you awake. All that you think the music has to be. All that we go on and on. The things that cause people to want to jump from church to church to church. I hope that you realize here that it is so much more than that. It is about proclaiming Christ in us, and it is about walking together. Hand in hand. And this is going to happen not on a Sunday morning. This is going to happen throughout the week, throughout the month, and it's going to begin in small groups. Make sure you're plugged into a small group, because as we live life together, heralding Jesus Christ, we will come here and we will gather and rally around in corporate worship, and regardless of all the external things that you think are or are not where they need to be, they will be but shadows to you, because you will come ready to erupt in worship because Christ is in you and He's your hope for glory. Let's pray. Father, I feel such weight in my heart. Such weight because of all of the affliction and the hurts and the pains and the suffering that is going on. And yet, I could never feel more relieved I could never feel more at rest. I could never be more comforted because I know that Christ lives in me and that Christ lives in all who are here this morning who have put their faith and trust in Him. I thank You that Your yoke is easy and Your burden is light because You lead us and You guide us. You carry us. Lord, because of that, we have no other response than to offer You our very lives. Take my life. May it be used as worship to You and to You alone. For You alone are worthy of